This morning's sermon text is James 3, verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we read your word this morning and we see the importance of taming our tongue, the importance of watching what we say and how we speak of others, specifically those who are made in your likeness. We confess that we seldom tame our tongue in the manner you would desire of us. We seldom think of others as those who are bearing your image and are mindful of how we speak of them. Pray that we read from this text this morning and see that there is no place for us to utter praises as we're in the service this morning and then leave and then curse our brother who is made in your image. Pray that we encourage teachers to tame their tongues well and that we consider the weight of our words and understand the damage that they can cause. But also look to Christ, who perfectly tamed his tongue and who showed us how we ought to use our words, sometimes to expose foolishness and wickedness, but also to build others up. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning we return to this text for the third week in a row, and it becomes sort of a part three as Jim covered verses 1 and 2 on the 9th, and then last week we looked at why it's important for all of us to tame our tongues. But this morning, I wanted to revisit it once again, because last week I focused very much on how all Christians ought to tame their tongues, but there's very much a sense in which James here is looking at how teachers ought to tame their tongues, and the devastation that can come when teachers fail to tame their tongues. And yet also last week, there was a verse that I kind of breezed over, and I wanted to revisit that. And that's verse 6, which at least a few scholars have identified as being one of the hardest verses in the Bible. And then also concluding with looking at James's metaphor that shows us how ridiculous it is that we might, from the same mouth, utter blessing and cursing. Yet I'm going to start this morning with a pop culture reference that I am certain many of you do not care about. But yet many of you are also very aware of. So bear with me for a moment, because I think it helpfully demonstrates how untamed tongues are rewarded in our society. And actually, untamed is not the right word. Rather, we live in a culture that celebrates feral tongues. We see the damage of feral and untamed tongues, and instead of shouting fire, we buy tickets. So, how many of you watched the Super Bowl two Sundays ago? Okay, so a few less than I expected. How many of you watched the halftime show, or at least are familiar with the halftime show? Exactly, Haddon. That's right. So you can see my family's answer to that question. So, if you're not familiar, during the halftime show, which for the last, 35 some odd years or more, has pretty much been a disaster. During the halftime show this year, a rapper named Kendrick Lamar was invited to perform during the halftime show. I know plenty of people who responded with having said they've never heard of Kendrick Lamar before. That being said, he is actually a very popular and well-known rapper. And the reason for why he was chosen, at least in part, for this previous year, is because of big news that was made in 2024 concerning his career. As he has been involved in a over decade or so long rap feud with another man named Drake, and so on. And I'm more familiar with this world than many of you, I'm a bit more removed than many as well. And so he released a song, which I will not repeat any of the content of, where it is said that he essentially won the rap battle from this. And it made huge news because of it. And while some from the Super Bowl heard of Kendrick for the first time, it was pretty huge news in pop culture. But my point has nothing to do with the individuals, really, but more that our society loves a feral tongue. And I will not repeat anything from any of the songs or the performance in question, and as Haddon already exposed, I've not watched or listened to any of it. However, he was celebrated not only for not taming his tongue, but really for removing the bit and bridle. And instead of being mindful of the spark, he intentionally takes a flamethrower to the desert, if we're maintaining James's language here. But this is not unique to his music or his content. It was on both sides, on the other side with Drake and another person who's involved in this as well. Where the content and the songs are filled with them insulting each other, with them accusing one another of immorality, with them being boastful over their own abilities, and so on and so forth. And in response to all of this, Kendrick won 5 Grammys for the song that he released that essentially ended the feud, or where he won. The song has 1.2 billion listens on Spotify. It was released in April of last year, and the song that has the greatest amount of streams on Spotify has 4 billion, and that came out in 2016 or 17. So it's amassed quite a bit of attention, and it's all because he doesn't tame his tongue and intentionally embraces the danger of an untamed and feral tongue. But it's not isolated to him. That's just one of the most common things that's been in the news lately. All sorts of feuds like this exist among musicians for many, many years. It was super common in the 80s with hair metal bands. Happened a lot with Van Halen and their singers picking fights with people from Guns N' Roses, so on and so forth. Even in the 90s, it was extremely commonplace in hip-hop and rap. Taylor Swift even has been involved in various type of feuds of this degree, where all of them engage in some sort of fight picking, and it draws people's attention to see what's that person going to say next in response. And when it's done right, it's like printing money. So record labels love it. It means someone goes buy our album, find out what this person's going to say. Then they go stream the song. What did they respond with? How'd they go back and forth? Really, it's brilliant marketing, but as James says, it's terrible for the person. We see it's like lighting a fire in a forest. As we'll look at, that the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. The tongue is a fire. And not every example of these feuds is necessarily a feral tongue, but most of them are. In the world that the stronger language results in a greater appeal, people want to know what's going to be said next. It draws attention. People get interested. It's effective marketing, but it shows what our culture values and loves. And yet, to bring that closer to home, to bring that into our own world, what happens if the teacher in the church sees how this works and says, you know what, I can use this to build the church? What if, as an example, if Pastor Rob and I were to start at Central Heights, were to start a public and vocal and aggressive disagreement, we find our way to make that hit social media. We bring it into the Globe Miami Times. We take out ads and articles and start going back and forth against each other. It begins to find its way into our sermons. It's so heated that people start filling the pews of both churches because they want to hear what we're going to say next. Because really, we could craft up a plan to leverage this. And yet, because of this, both our sermon videos start amassing tens of thousands of views, all because of this feud. It sounds ridiculous, but pastors have done things like this, where something wild happens in the world and the pastor comments on it, so people go to their sermon, they go to their video, they go to their church to find out how they're going to respond to this. In short term, it might benefit both churches' bottom lines. Attendance might go up. Maybe some people might even learn something about the Bible. But if neither of us in this example are taming our tongues, then what good will it be? It will do more harm than it will do good. Because eventually when you start playing with fire, people get burned. And if the tongue is a fire, people will get burned. Regardless of whether it increases attendance or increases views on sermon videos or whether it even brings in more money into the offering plate, churches will be hurt. Whereas people might attend church to see if we mention the other person in the sermon, then go to lunch and discuss those things. They're focusing on the wrong thing. They might feed on the drama and the controversy, but ultimately the saints would be harmed. That's a lot of what James is saying here. James is looking at how the teacher's tongue, when untamed, will spread a fire. And I hope I don't have to say this, but we would never do that, by the way. Would never allow that to come to that place. It's not that important to fill pews just feeding on drama. We've seen feuds like this in church history, though. Sometimes to defend against heresy, and in those instances, it's good. Other times, it's just because one has failed to tame their tongue. One example of this is at the Marburg Colloquy, which that's an instance where Ulrich Zwingli and Martin Luther came together to discuss essentially whether or not they could minister together. They agreed on, I think it's 14 out of 15 points. The one they disagree upon is the meaning of the Lord's Supper. Following the results of that colloquy, Luther called Zwingli a perverted man, and he also stated that he was seven times worse than when he was a papist. Now, papist is an insult used by reformers for one who follows the Pope. So Luther, which might be no surprise to those who have read Luther, had an issue with not taming his tongue. And that would be, I think, one key example. To call the man who you agree with upon 13 out of 14 or 14 out of 15 points, someone you agree with on the gospel, and to say that he's a perverted man and seven times worse than when he was a papist simply because you cannot agree on what an ordinance means shows what harm an untamed tongue will do. In recent years, we've seen news of pastors using their feral tongues to cover up serious issues of abuse, which then leads to someone going on to another church to abuse another. Or protecting themselves from being found out in relation to a crime they're committing or even some disqualifying act. They use their tongue to deceive, to distort, to cover themselves. And yet in the end, it doesn't save people. It ends up creating more harm. I knew of a pastor who, when he wouldn't get his way in deacon meetings or elder meetings, he'd slam his fist on the table and yell and scream until he got what he needed. And ultimately, it harmed the church. It didn't build the church up. He may have supported his own pride, but he did not care for the sheep and the flock. And the reason for why James is so concerned with everyone taming their tongues, but especially teachers, is because what is the primary instrument that teachers rely on to teach but their tongues, their speech? James is asking a teacher to be cautious in the way that he uses his primary instrument of instruction. The small member that the teacher uses to do his job so well, the thing that the teacher has trained in order to do his job, is also often the same member that can get them in a lot of trouble. Sometimes they use that trouble to their advantage, but it doesn't benefit the church. Sometimes they use it to wrongly hide their trouble. And I'll say this, I don't care how good of a speaker someone is. If a man demonstrates that he is unwilling to try to tame his feral tongue, he has no business behind a pulpit or teaching a Sunday school class or on a conference circuit. Even outside the church realm, if a teacher in a school is unwilling to not say the things that they should not say, they should not be teaching. And that's because James, as we've seen in this text, demonstrates the devastation that comes from an untamed and feral tongue. As a reminder, though, before I continue on, in verses 7 and 8, James demonstrates that no man has tamed the tongue, that no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So all teachers will fail to some degree. But we shouldn't take that statement as a statement of defeat, but rather as a challenge. And the idea that James says no one can do this, so let's try all the more hard to tame our tongues. And to go a few verses up, back to verse 4, where James makes this metaphor of the ships. Look at the ships also. They are so large and driven by strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder. So James compares the tongue to a rudder there. Wherever the will of the pilot directs the ship. So if the rudder is the tongue and the ship is the body, then the will of the pilot would be the one who is speaking. And so while James is speaking of this on an individual level, it's easy to see how it applies to the body as well. As James seems to kind of mix the individual and the body in the text, he mentions the person, the body, and then yet also we see in the Bible on various occasions where the body in that instance means the church. And so while it's somewhat tough to really discern if James is discussing an individual or the church as a whole, I think it's easy to see there is definitely an aspect of this text where James is urging a caution to state that the pilot could easily also refer to the teacher and how the teacher's comments guide his own body, but also to some degree or another will guide the church. The manner in how a teacher uses the tongue impacts the community. How a teacher uses his tongue will impact the church. And if a pastor does not tame his tongue, he should not be a pastor. Though it's impossible, it should still be something he seeks to do. And even Jesus gives a very strong warning concerning how the tongue should be approached. Jesus, teaching his disciples, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak." I'll revisit this in a moment, but Jesus is not merely speaking to teachers here. Jesus is speaking to everyone. And as I mentioned last week, I think James is doing the same as well, but placing an extra emphasis on teachers. And yet I do not expect that many of you will look at this text in the practical sense of, I desire to be a teacher, so I should tame my tongue as a teacher ought to. And yet that's not the intent that I'm going to address with it. On the one hand, if you think back to what Jim had said 2 weeks ago, in a sense, all of us are teachers to some degree or another. We will teach our children. We'll teach our grandchildren. We'll teach someone in some way or another. And that's why we do watch what we say around children. It's also why we get so frustrated when we're at a park and we hear some teenager or adult use profanity around six-year-olds. Or seven-year-olds. So on the one hand, this is what you ought to expect from your teachers and your pastors. It's the standard that you ought to see Jim and I aspire to and adhere to. But on the other hand, it's also a text that shows us the side effects of what can happen to a community when a teacher fails to tame their tongue. As we continue on a little bit further, we look through verse 6, which I have titled the hardest verse in the book of James. I still have two chapters to change my mind on that. However, there are two scholars, one named Fenton J. A. Hort, who compiled what's known as the first critical text of the Greek New Testament, which is known as Westcott Hort, which is a good thing, even though it sounds bad calling it critical. He had determined this and called James 3 the most difficult passage in the Bible. Another scholar, A.T. Robertson, who, brilliant Greek scholar, quoted Hort in regards to this verse. So two very brilliant men had said that James 3, verse 6, at least, is the hardest verse, or one of the most difficult verses in the Bible. So that explains why I breezed over it a little bit last week, but it's connected to what we're discussing this morning, because this verse, I think, better than the rest, demonstrates really the severity of what happens when we do not tame our tongues. Because it's in verse 3:6, in James 3:6, where he writes, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the course of life, and set on fire by hell." James is writing this to churches all around Jerusalem, and he's warning them of how teachers and individuals ought to speak. When we open our mouths and start fires, we are not the only ones who will get burned. A feral tongue will wreak havoc among a community as well as an individual. And I would argue that's what James is stating when he says the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. I don't think James is just referring to an individual, but referring to an individual, but also a corporate group as well. A feral tongue will wreak havoc among a community as well as among an individual. The tongue will corrupt one's body. When we gossip, we lie, when we boast arrogantly, when we thoughtlessly speak, it will harm an individual, but it will also harm a community. Gossip will spread like cancer among a church and tear people apart. Specifically, when there's a disagreement in a church, when we see something happens among individuals within the church and then it spreads to others, and sometimes it's as silly as people disagreeing about the color of the carpet, and it leads to a church split. That does not just harm an individual, but the entire community. And I think James here in this verse, as well as really the entirety of it, but especially here, really shows that that playground phrase I referenced last week, sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me, shows how much this truly is a lie. Within the fire metaphor that James begins in verse 5, as he says, "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire," James then continues to expand upon that here back in verse 6. As he moves from it just being a forest fire, he then moves to the fire being a small member, and that small member is a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is not just a small member, but is a world of unrighteousness. And he can then continues to expand the metaphor from campfire to forest fire. Fire that consumes all of life, to an eternal hellfire. And yet the word that James uses there for hell is Gehenna. It's a word that's used 12 times in the New Testament. This one instance that James uses it here is the only instance where Jesus doesn't speak it. Every other instance that this word's used is used by Jesus. So James once again demonstrates that he has been a close student of his brother and Lord Jesus. The word initially refers to the Valley of Hinnom, which is where pagan and child sacrifices would be practiced and trash would be burned. It was a wicked and vile place. And yet Jesus takes this word and uses it to describe eternal damnation. To say that that valley over there where child sacrifices occurred, that wicked practice, where now you're burning trash, that's what hell is like. But Jesus then uses this instruction to say it's even worse than that, as Jesus' teachings on hell expand beyond that. But James picks up on this language to demonstrate and describe the danger of the tongue, to show that the words that come out of your mouth when not used appropriately will pave the way to hell. And that it will set on fire the whole body. It will stain the whole body and set on fire the entirety of life. The words you use, if not tamed, will set and corrupt, will set your life on fire and corrupt your life. James has become very cautious to show how dangerous words are, and yet we often just utter them without thinking. So anyone who reads this verse and comes away thinking that words are just words, they don't mean anything, that words don't hurt, will miss the entire point that James is making here, and to demonstrate how careful we ought to be when we speak, and how we cannot allow teachers who just run their mouths frivolously to continue to teach. James has used such severe language here to describe the tongue that he has compared it to every form of destructive fire that one can imagine, and even continued on to compare it to being set on fire by the fires of hell. We cannot afford to embrace feral tongues. And then James concludes this whole section that I didn't get to last week, and yet it drives the point of why we cannot seek to try to balance blessing and cursing in our own lives. As James makes this metaphor that shows how ridiculous it is to try to embrace blessing and cursing in our own lives. And that's in verse 9, where he begins with it, the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. I mentioned verse 9 last week, but I want to return to that again today. I addressed it in the context of how we cannot have our mouths filled with blessing and cursing. And yet I want to press more today, before we get into 10 and 12, on the statement that he makes at the end of that, that we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. And so this draws us back to Genesis 1:26, where God's speaking of the creation of man. God speaks and says, let us make man in our own image. Human beings have worth and value because we are created in God's image. The very first thing in the Bible we're told about human beings is that we are created in God's image. You will not meet another person who is exempt from that statement. Regardless of what they look like, what they do, regardless of what their politics are, you will not meet another human being who is not created in God's image. This is what sets us aside from every other creature, regardless of what people who would like to say that we're no different than a banana or primordial goo or an ape or whatever might say. We are different from every other creature because we are created in God's image. So we have value. We have worth. And this is why we ought to always be mindful of how we speak of others. because they are not some worthless clump of cells, even though that's the rhetoric these days. They are beloved creatures who bear the image of their Creator. Which is why we need to be careful that we do not think of those who disagree with us as enemies when we speak about them, but we think about them as image bearers. And even if they are your enemies, remember what Jesus tells us about how to think of our enemies, to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute you, not to let a feral tongue destroy them. Yet I want to again point to the condemnation that Jesus makes in Matthew 12:36. Again, that verse, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak." On the day of judgment, you will give an account for what you said about other image bearers. You will give an account for what you've said about those who bear the image of God. You called someone worthless. You said you wished bad things would happen to them. You gossiped about them. You cursed them. What will judgment day look like when you must defend that? If you're in Christ, you're forgiven, but that forgiveness comes with a price. It does not come with a license to run your mouth frivolously. If James's words here in James 3 do not give you concern over how you speak for others, consider Jesus' words. If it's not strong enough to consider that the tongue is a fire, then should it not scare you at least a little bit when Jesus says that you will give an account for every careless word that you speak? Is that insult worth Jesus being nailed to the cross? Is that gossip really that juicy that on the day of judgment, you will feel justified for the price of your redemption? Is your desire to have a feral tongue worth Jesus' blood being spilt? Now, James continues on to give another illustration to demonstrate how our speech ought to function. This is where he gets into what I deemed this ridiculous metaphor, because it should show how incredibly ridiculous it is to let blessing and cursing come from our mouths. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? To which the answer should be no, absolutely not. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? No, of course not. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water, and so neither should a tongue bear both blessing and cursing. James isn't just teaching us about nature, he's teaching us about our tongue. He makes a comparison of a tongue that both blesses and curses to a tree and how it cannot bear both figs and grapes. He's intentionally using a ridiculous example to show how absurd it is that anyone's speech might be filled with both blessing and cursing. It should seem ridiculous that our tongues would speak both blessing to God and then cursing to the one who bears his image. It would be as absurd as to walk outside your house and find your orange tree growing a pomegranate. Yes. A spring pours out only one sort of water. There are salt springs and there are freshwater springs, but there are not springs that bear both. There are fig trees and there are olive trees, but you cannot get olives from a fig tree, and you do not get figs from a grapevine. The mouth of the preacher who teaches about the wondrous works of God and proclaims the glorious saving gospel of Jesus Christ should not be the same mouth that is gossiping come Tuesday with others in the church about someone's secret confessions. And that should be the same for any who come to church and sing songs of the glorious works of God. We began our service by singing, "How Great Thou Art." We cannot leave our service and go to lunch speaking about how awful our neighbor is. And while we ought to understand that even the people we dislike the most, our enemies, our neighbors, even the worst of politicians, we need to remember they are all image bearers. And even when it's hard, we ought to love them and be kind to them and be mindful how we speak of them. But we should also be quick to remember how Jesus was quick to call those people out on wickedness and evil and vile deeds. And so as I conclude this morning, a few points of application. To pray for those who teach. To pray for them that they're reminded of how James begins this chapter. They would remember they'd be judged with greater strictness, and because of that, they ought to be careful in how they use their tongue. So please pray for us. But also to keep them accountable. Don't let people get away with feral tongues just because they're teachers. Sometimes it can be easy to hear a teacher say something brash that they shouldn't have said and go, well, that's the pastor. I can't confront him. You can. Or that's the elder, or that's the teacher, that's this person. And I would say, even do that outside the church. If you're in a setting and you hear someone running off their mouth in a way and they're a teacher, they're an authority figure, maybe even our politicians, we should be quick to say, you know what, you are in a position of authority. You should be careful of how you speak to others. Unfortunately, something that my wife and I noticed is even though we were watching the inauguration, saw very, very different people speaking, variety of different people speaking, and how Vanessa and I looked at each other and said, you know what, sometimes it's hard to watch these things because our politicians are very quick to use words but you don't want my children hearing. Keep those people accountable. But also do not demonstrate yourself to have an untamed tongue in how you respond to their shortcomings. James has given teachers here a warning in verse 1 that not many should become teachers. And as Jim mentioned 2 weeks ago, that should be an encouragement, not a discouragement. But it should be an encouragement also that they should use their tongues wisely. It's a warning to those who seek to teach. And then James further demonstrates why, that the tongue is dangerous. When you look for teachers in the church, outside the church, look for those who tame their tongue. When someone aspires to be a teacher, they are someone who should also aspire to use their words wisely. Avoid teachers who gossip, even if it makes things interesting. When a pastor or a teacher is too quick to share information, it's the result of an untamed tongue, and it should not be celebrated. You don't let feral animals into your home to play with your children, and you should not encourage a teacher to come into your life with an untamed and feral tongue. In just a few moments, we'll be concluding our service with a hymn. The hymn is Take My Life and Let It Be. The third verse of this hymn, I want to highlight as I close. The third verse is, Take my voice and let me sing.